1 Kings chapter number 12, if you would please. 1 Kings chapter number 12. We started last week looking at the foolish king, Rehoboam. We just worked through a couple of things about him last week. We saw, first off, the request of the people. We spent a little time just talking about, they asked, hey, could you please lighten the load a little bit? And if you will, we will serve you. And of course, the older men said, be a servant, be kind, be good with your words. The younger said, nah, chasing them hard, put the yoke bigger on them. And of course, he forsook the old men and went with the younger. And we gave two principles from that idea. Number one was, a leader should never serve his own purpose, but the good of those he is serving. We talked a little bit about that. And then the second principle was, kindness, good words, and serving others always will be attractive to followers. Again, we spent some time looking at what was selfish leadership and why are kindness and good words and serving attractive? Why was that the case? And do we see leaders as weak who have these things? And of course, the answer was, no, we do not. And then his response to the people, he spoke rough to them, he forsook the council. His harshness was both arrogant and foolish as he worked through that. And the principle that we saw from that text was, though leaders must make decisions that not everyone will understand, he must consider the wisdom of the older and the zealousness of the younger, and balance those two as he's working through some difficult subjects. Well, let's look at number three then, and that is the rebellion of Israel. And we already know how Israel responded, but I want us to notice chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, now this is an important phrase, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Look at 2 Chronicles, if you want to just hold your finger here. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 19. The Bible says, and Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Okay. It's interesting that when they rebel, they don't say to Rehoboam, see to your own house, Rehoboam. We're going to walk away from you. They say, what part do we have in the house of David? You're like, now wait a minute. They even could have made the argument about Solomon, couldn't they? Because Solomon was the one who made their taskmasters hard. That was who they were appealing against. Why go back to David? Well, this was simmering under the surface for many years. Matter of fact, one author said this, for 40 years, Solomon ruled his people, but as his reign drew to an end, the seeds of defection from the union had been well established. This building project alone had heavily drained the resources and goodwill of the people. Even though Solomon died before the fruit of some of his own disastrous policies came to fruition, the division of the kingdom was now unavoidable. But it's also interesting that some of these things are rooted even in David. Some of the decisions that David made didn't sit well with the older tribes, the 10 tribes, if you will. And so they hearken back to that whole deal, and they, of course, rebel against him. Three different passages of Scripture, 1 Kings 12, 18 and following, 1 Kings 14 and verse 30, 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 15, all talk about the rebellion. And matter of fact, multiple places it says, and they warred against each other, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, their entire lives. It became a really difficult task for them. Let's look at one of those, chapter 12, verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody says, don't bother us anymore and we're rebelling against you, the first thing you shouldn't ask them for is more taxes. seeing how that was the whole reason they didn't want to talk to you to begin with. But nevertheless, some people do what they want to do, right? Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Nice move. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him into the congregation, made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. Now, it's interesting. We're going to see a defection coming as this thing kind of starts to splinter apart. There are going to be more people that eventually join down in what the southern kingdom, if you will, the kingdom of Judah. Now, look at 1 Chronicles, if you will. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. Again, we'll flip back and forth a little bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession, came to Judah and Jerusalem from Jeroboam and his sons, had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribe of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So the picture is, and we'll talk about this more when we get to Jeroboam, but when Jeroboam splits off the kingdom, they kind of split and then make him king. He immediately says, well, I don't want them going down to worship at Jerusalem, because if they do, some of them might stay. So we're going to make two calves, and this will be our gods, O Israel. And of course, they worship them, and he kicks all the priests out who are trying to do right. He kicks all of them out. I want nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, one text of Scripture says he made of the priests the low people, the people who had no characters. In other passages of Scripture, they would be men that they would call men of Belial, okay? So, if you will, the godly people said, our only chance is to migrate to southern kingdom, if you will, to Judah, and begin to establish there. And as a result of that, then, the kingdom down there was strong because they chose to serve God for those few years. I'm going to make an assumption here in just a little bit about what happened as we get a little bit further along. But I want us to see two principles from here, and then we'll do a little bit of discussion here. Principle number one from this particular text, people will only serve under a tyrant so long before they do something. People will only serve under a tyrant so long before they do something. Not only does the Bible tell us this, okay, but history tells us this. It comes to a point where people are willing to die than to live under that kind of rule. And when they get to that point, they will rebel against that authority that has been abusive all this time. And it may take them a while. Depends on the situation. Now, but it's important for us to understand that as well. Even as we lead in various areas, you're like, well, I don't rule a country, so I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, but your employees might resign when they get a better offer. And your kids might walk away when they get a better offer. And so forth and so on, if we rule in that kind of way. The second principle from this text is many times rebellion in one area leads to it in other areas. In other words, when they rebelled against the authority of the king, set up their own kingdom, what followed? Well, they also then set up their own God, their own worship system, their own moral system, if you will, because they had abandoned the moral code of God. They'd abandoned the worship system there. Therefore, the law went with them. And as a result, then, their lives became utter debauchery. I mean, it is a very sickening thing to even read some of the things that they carried out there. And, of course, God eventually wipes out the northern kingdom many years before he does the southern kingdom. There are no good kings in Israel, northern kingdom, none. There's not one that does right. What saves Judah is they had kings periodically, not a whole lot of them. that would bring the country back to revival and back to worshiping the true God. And they'd destroy all the systems and all the stuff that they'd put up in the groves and the idols. And God would give a reprieve for a little while. And then that kind of process happened over and over again. Okay, question for us, and the guys have the mics there. Or it might be a short answer. If it is, you can just yell it out. Do we or can we show rebellion?
Yes.
Yes. Right. Okay. So what are some ways that we can demonstrate rebellion in our lives? Barbara? Unforgiveness. Okay. Something God tells us to do. Yeah. And we don't do it. Yeah. Good. Someone else? Yes, ma'am. Refusing to obey, which is rebellion, right? It's like, I'm not going to obey God in these things. Absolutely. Jason? Slander. Okay, sure. Someone else? Jim?
Being arrogant.
Arrogant, okay, which is one of the things that Rehoboam did in this process. Yeah, sometimes it's a subtle heart attitude that's taking place. It's interesting. Who was the bigger rebel in the prodigal son? The one who went into the far country or the one who stayed home? Who was Jesus really after in the story? I would argue with you it's the one that stayed home he was after. We concentrate a lot of time on the, if you will, the outward rebellion, but the inward rebellion is the one that's many times hard to diagnose. And they kind of scoot everything. But yeah, that's excellent with that. So yes, we can rebel. And sometimes we can do it in what we would consider small ways. Okay? But we're still not obeying God, and that's a problem as we work through that thing. So rebellion of Israel. Number four. I've called this his relinquishing of the fight. Now, this is really interesting. In chapter 12 and verse 22. So they rebel, okay? Rehoboam comes back home, basically assembles an army, okay? 180,000 men. That's no small army. I mean, that's a pretty sizable force, right? Verse 22, but the word of the Lord came unto Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. This is the only time that we have of Rehoboam obeying God. For some reason in this setting, he listens to God. He turns around. He doesn't go out to battle. But this is interesting. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and again, we're flipping back and forth. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Now, here's where my assumption is. It's based on some things you could put together in Scripture. But it appears to me that Rehoboam thought it was convenient to serve God until he didn't need God anymore, and then he was out of here. God can help me establish my kingdom, maybe. I need these people to come down here. We're going to show a semblance of worship because these good people will come down here and follow me. Once the kingdom's established, yeah, God, I don't need you anymore. What a tragic thing that is. And by the way, by year 5, his kingdom's going to be invaded. So God doesn't put up with that very long either in the process. So a couple of principles again from this text that we've looked at. Number one is obeying God has good results. Now, not all the time are those results seen immediately. In this case, they were. There was blessings that came. They obeyed God. God blessed. The kingdom prospered in those first few years. Sometimes those blessings aren't seen till later. But it's always right to obey God, and their results are always good, even if they're not immediate in the things that we do and say. The second principle from this text is using God as a genie, that's my word, okay, using God as a genie will only get you so far. But all of us, if we're not careful, will do that. Well, I need God for this, and I need God for that, and I need God for this, and so I'm going to, you know, let's see here. God, okay. Man, I really need you to help me today, so I'm going to have my devotions, and I'll hand out this track, and now you got to do what I want you to do. That we've missed the point. Totally. What would you do, what would I do, if Lisa got up in the morning and cooked me some breakfast and made my favorite plate or whatever and did a couple of the things that I really liked and said, now that I've done something for you, this is what I want from you today. Right? Number one, all the other stuff that she just did was like, what? Like, you didn't really want to do that for me? You just were trying to get something out of me? You know, like, it's kind of like, oh, that's kind of tacky, you know, in the process. Why should God give us things because we do something for him? Now, please listen to me. This is a fine line. I want you to listen to me. Yes, there's blessings when we do right. We just said that the results are good when we obey God. And God says that to the children of Israel, right? He says, when you do right, there's blessings. There's natural consequences even that come from doing right, all right? But we cannot earn any more of God's favor than we already have. He's already bestowed his favor on us. We live under his grace right now. God's not obligated to us because we prayed today or because we had our time in God's word today or whatever. He's not obligated to make sure things go smooth for us. That again is using God as a genie. Why should I get up in the morning and spend time with God? Because I want to. Because I love his word and I want to spend time with him. And this old flesh needs it and those kind of things. Not because I'm going to get something out of him. If we're not careful, we will fall into this same aspect. And so I want us to just think through in our own mind, how can we use God as a genie? Sometimes it's even in asking for things. Well, God, I did X and X and X for you. You better. We may not use the word better, but that's what we mean. Like, you're obligated to do what I want you to do because I've obviously been doing, he's not obligated to do. And the fact is, you and I do not know the full picture. We don't have a clue what all's going on. Those of you that have had small children in the home, have you ever tried to explain a concept, a complicated concept to them and finally just gave up? If you've ever been around little children before, you finally just get to the point where you say, because daddy said so. like it's like, we're just going to do it this way. But why? But why? But why? What did Cody say Sunday morning? How many times do children say why in a day? I was kind of shocked by that number. I can't remember how many it was, but it was like, wow. But that's true. But there's some concepts that they cannot understand. It's impossible for them to understand. You ever thought about us and God? I know you think you're smarter than a toddler. But when it comes to your knowledge of God, and toddler might be a really good thing to compare us to, right? God doesn't have to explain to us, and the truth is we probably wouldn't understand it all if he did. He's God, and we have to trust in that. Number five, point that I want to look at today, we find in 1 Kings chapter 14. So turn over just a page or two, and we find a really sad part of this story. Now remember, first 3 years of the kingdom, man, they do great. I mean, they're serving God. God's establishing the kingdom. Godly priests are coming in. People who didn't want the idolatry and the debauchery of the northern kingdom are flooding in there. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him, that is the Lord, to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. You ever pause at scripture and think back onto some of the things their fathers had done? You're like, wow. For For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations with which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Like, how did you go from people who were wanting to serve God, who were wanting to do what's right, till Rehoboam said, you know what, we're fine. We don't need God. We're established and we're just fine. Sounds an awful lot like a country we're currently living in. We don't need God. Are you kidding? He's a crutch. The fact is, a nation that follows this pattern historically, you don't have to turn to the Bible, but it's in the Bible. From history, a nation who follows this pattern is a nation doomed for collapse. Doomed. It's not just a theological statement, though it is a theological statement, to say that our country needs revival. We desperately do theologically, but practically we do. Because this country will not survive. It cannot. And I think it's interesting that God chooses, he doesn't always say this, but he chooses in this particular text to tell us about the sin of homosexuality. They were in the land. Rehoboam had led them to a place that many people in northern Israel had fled to Judah to get away from. What a sad thing it was. Total reprobation. They provoked God. They did evil. One author said this, and I think it's interesting. Rehoboam is the first example in Chronicles showing that the authority of the king, the moral representative of the nation, brings disaster and poverty to the nation. In other words, the morality of the king directly impacted the people. What happened to the godly people who fled from northern Israel to southern Israel? What happened to them? The Bible doesn't fully tell us, but they obviously fell in line with the wickedness that was going on. They no longer took the stand. And where were they supposed to go? What nation do they flee to next? All the nations around them were practicing this. And so now in the middle of what would have been known then as the known world, God had given his people a nation, a piece of land, to be a lighthouse for him. And they refused to be so. And so though it would take him in his incredible patience and long-suffering years to do so, he would eventually extinguish that light. And he will do the same here. And any nation that forgets God, it's going to happen if we do not turn back to him. He had a family that was wicked. He did have a little bit of wisdom in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. It tells us that he was so concerned about how to rule his kingdom that he took his family and spread them all over. In every province, he put family members and ruling. And by the way, he charged them with bringing them food and taxes and all that kind of stuff too, to try to keep the kingdom subdued. And they had somewhat success there. But man, what a tragedy it is. And I want us to see this principle, and it's one pretty simple, and that is this: a nation's leaders will impact its citizens. A nation's leaders will impact its citizens. Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. By the way, I hope you plan to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for lots of reasons, but I hope you plan to vote. Okay, it's a midterm election. Vote. People around the world would literally give their life for the privilege of walking into a booth and voting. Do not take that for granted, okay? If you want to know, early voting happens tomorrow in Cleveland County, and you can vote across the street, okay? The Patrick Center right there, you can go in there for early voting, all right? There's sample ballots, do your research, vote. It is critically important that we do that. Now, just in case you're wondering about your nation's leaders, right? But isn't it interesting? Now, I want you to hear me closely. I'm not trying to be deeply political tonight, but I want you to hear me. Has the rhetoric of our nation's leaders gotten worse or better over the last, let's say, 6 or 7 years? Worse or better? Worse. From the leadership, okay? Top down. So that now men who claim to be Christians, who claim to follow God's word, cannot carry on a press conference without cussing at people and calling people all kinds of names. That is a tragedy. I don't care what party they're from. That you can't just have a civil conversation with people. And that is fluttering down, if you will, to our citizens. No wonder you see ridiculous scenes in Walmart and grocery stores and on the highways. Because everybody's been taught, if you don't like it, just cuss somebody out and call them names or run them over if you have to. Matter of fact, you might even want to shoot them. You're like, well, that's kind of crazy. But that's what's happening. And where did some of that start? Frankly, it started with some of our leadership not knowing how to be that way. And this is exactly what happened in this country. Listen, I am grateful that God has given us a nation that was founded on godly principles. I'm grateful for a nation that has made God's word at least its foundation for rule and law. But that is gone. And we are in sad trouble. Sad trouble. It's going to continue. Already kind of answered this, but how else can wicked rulers impact us? And we might need the mics this time, guys. How else can wicked rulership impact us? I talk specifically about rhetoric, which is just one area. I think it is. What else are some other ways that wicked rulers can impact us? Anybody want to step out on a limb tonight and say something? I'll give you just a few minutes here. Anyway, Brother Steve?
They could try to restrict how we worship.
Okay, yeah, they can try to restrict how we worship, which is really, really interesting in the process. Brother Phil mentioned in his Sunday school class, and some of you other Sunday school teachers may have done it, I think the Sunday school lesson was intentional in that they talked about how essential the local church was. Why? Well, because government on down tried to tell us church was not essential. But it is very much essential in the process of things. All right, how else can wicked leaders impact us? Anybody else? Yes, Carrie, they're coming here real quick.
Sometimes we just think about the negative things that they do, but we also don't think about the good things that they don't do.
Okay.
So yeah. Just like some of our good leaders have not been that good because they actually haven't done the things that they should do,
right?
Which puts them in the bad category too. So
right.
Just the good things that should be done for our country or our society aren't getting done.
Yeah, there's things that they could have done that they refused to do under the guise that they couldn't do it, but they really could have if they really wanted to in the process. So, okay, good. Then we have what I've called the raiding of the kingdom, and this is where the king of Egypt comes and begins to deal with this nation. Chapter 14, verse 25, if you will. Chapter 14 of 1 Kings. I'm sorry, I know we've been back and forth in different books. 1 Kings 14, 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. We also find the raid happening in 2 Chronicles, as talked about in chapter 12 as well. So the Egyptian king comes in and raids Israel. God will not allow a kingdom to continue to defy him without dealing with things. And one of the things that happens in this process, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, but let me go ahead and mention it now, is that the kingdom actually repents. And because of that repentance, God gives them a measure of grace, if you will, when this Egyptian king comes. They do lose some things. They lose all the golden shields out of Solomon's temple, which would have been a huge loot, by the way. Okay, an enormous loot that was taken there. But it's because they refused to do what God wanted them to do. And the principle is simple from this. God will not tolerate sin, even in his own people. God will not allow us to get away with sin. In his grace and mercy, he won't allow that. It's so important for us. Then we see the repentance in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles is where we have this. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 5. Then came Shimei the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. This is an incredible thing as we think about this. Look down at verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Two principles, and I'm going to try to hurry. Principle number one, repentance and humility go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. This means that proud people struggle to repent. Proud people struggle to repent. And that's true. Proud people make excuses instead of saying, God, you're right. I was wrong. Repentance and humility go hand in hand. Number two principle, God values repentance in anyone. I mean, Rehoboam had basically thumbed his nose at God, and a prophet of God said, You're under attack right now from Egypt because you have done this against God. And he said, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And God's like, I pay attention to that. Probably the most astounding story in Scripture, and I've mentioned this to you before, is the story of Ahab. You can't get much more wicked than Ahab was. And the Bible says when a prophet confronted him that he walked softly in sackcloth and ashes and repented before the Lord, and God listened. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. If God's willing to listen to Ahab, he certainly will listen to us in the process. God values repentance. I want to challenge you tonight that check yourself. And is my lack of repentance because of my pride? One other quick thing, as we got some people coming in here, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14. This is really interesting to me, okay? 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Like, what? Wait a minute. Are you telling me that most of this evilness is connected to the fact that he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord? How important is preparation? It's a huge deal. Matter of fact, Spurgeon says this, when we prepare, it allows us to feel our need for God. We cry to God for help. We submit ourselves to his guidance. We serve God always with thoughtfulness and care when we make preparation. Try to make anything, a cake, a meal, without preparation. You might make it through, and then again, you might not. And here's the quick principle. Preparation communicates the importance of the task. The more important the task is to you, the more you're going to prepare for that task. In later years, though Rehoboam repented and regained some power and wealth, at least to some degree, he died at the age of 58, was buried in Jerusalem with his kingly ancestors. His reign, characterized by an evil heart towards the Lord and incessant war with Jeroboam, was chronicled, as a historian said, in multiple other places that the Bible didn't preserve for us. But he was primarily known as a foolish king. Could not listen to other people. What a tragedy that is. May our hearts not be foolish. May we listen to others. May we repent when God says to us, you're wrong. Now, that's really important.